Good morning, church. Man, I'm excited today. I love doing and seeing water baptism, see people make a public declaration of their faith. Let me remind you again, I know Melanie said it before, but if you didn't come today prepared to get wet, we were ready for you. Although I do have a question, are they really unmentionables if you mention them? If you don't mention them by name? Anyway, sorry, it's the way my mind works. I thought it was funny. You'll think it's funny later when the brilliance sinks in. But also, don't forget, hang around with us. I know we got a lot of people who aren't in the room today. They're actually over next door getting food ready, getting ready for us to go over there and eat. So stick around and eat with us after we're done at service today. And I think it'll be a great time. How many of you were here last week and saw Cam's message? I thought he did a great job. I did get a little frustrated, I have to admit, because when he started talking, I thought, this brother's going to teach my entire message next week. He started out, and he what he said was so true, though. You know, when you don't know what to do, you just got to know that you're going to make it. When you don't know the answer, when you don't know what's coming down the pipe, and you really don't know where to go next, you just have to know that you're going to make it. But one of the things Cam talked about was that you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. You have, that was one of his opening points. You don't fix your eyes on the chaos around you. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You say, I mean, you have to block things out. Sometimes you have to force yourself to do it and say, God, I'm focusing on you. But you know what? He was right. That when we find ourselves not knowing what to do, we also find ourselves a lot of times in a place where we can't see God or we've lost sight of God. Sometimes we feel like maybe we can just barely make him out in our lives anyway, and he's hard to find. He's hard to find that presence when you just don't know what to do. Look what 2 Corinthians, and we'll start there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." And then this next phrase jumped out at me. "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them, and they will last forever." So here's what we're going through. Here's the situation when we don't know what to do. The Bible says it will produce in you something that will last forever. Then it goes on to say we don't look at the troubles that we can see now, but we fix our gaze. I don't know. When I read that, I kind of imagine that look that maybe my girls give me, and they're in the room this morning, so I get to pick on them. That when you tell them to do something, and they just look at you, and you just wonder, like, if there's anything there, if they hear or see you, what you're saying, it's that blank stare that I'm sure if you have kids, you've seen before. So it says to fix your gaze on, not on the things you can't see, but on the things that we can't see. The things we can will be gone, but the things we can't see will last forever. Paul even says it again in Philippians 4. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what's true and what's honorable. What's right and pure and lovely and admirable." In a nutshell, he's saying, fix your thoughts on God. When you don't know what to do, you have to shift your focus. Because most of us are focused on what's wrong. You have to fix your focus. You shift it and fix it toward what's right. You have to fix it to the thing that God says that's what you need to focus on. Not the other problems, not the other issues. But to fix your focus. Psalm chapter 119 says, "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." See, if the devil can get you looking elsewhere, get you off the path, get you thinking about other stuff, get you focused, like Cam said last week, on the chaos, then that chaos is the thing that directs your life. Our focus needs to be fixed sometimes. I don't know about you, but it's maybe a good example here in the South. But anybody ever had your air conditioner go out like July? Yeah, the whole room's like I think hell is here, and losing air conditioning in July is like right there, real close. And we realize our third world problems because if you've ever you want something comical, this is a side note. This is just funny. You want to be funny, and if you made these calls, just know you're being laughed at. You want something funny, go to the police department or whatever time of night it is, wherever the calls are going when the power goes out, and just sit and answer phones for a couple hours. It's just, we are so third world high society, even in Sylvania, like the power's out. And in 5 minutes, 3,000 people are calling, the power's out. Yes, we know, but you don't understand. I've got to watch NCIS. The power's out, but the Braves are on. The power's out, and my house is now 76 degrees instead of 72 degrees. And people get nasty. You know, and we tell them, listen, if you want to go out and help them, I'm sure they would appreciate the help. It's bad weather and raining and nasty if you want to go out there. But we focus on the things that Satan gets us focused on what's wrong instead of focused on the God who's going to get us through it. And our focus needs to be fixed. It needs to be shifted because we lose sight of God. We're no longer looking or listening for Him. Because the Bible says in Psalms that here, that along the path of your commands, that's where happiness is found. You know, Cam talked last week too about Peter walking on the water. You see, Peter's issue, his problem was not that he was on the water. A lot of us look at that and think, well, his issue was he stepped out of the boat and he's on the water. That wasn't his issue. His issue was what? Not a trick question. He was sinking. As long as he's above water, you're fine. His issue at hand was he was sinking. His focus shifted to the problem. I'm sinking instead of on God. But did you notice that once he fixed his focus, once Jesus reached down and said, hey, no, stop worrying about it. Just look at me. I got you. Peter knew exactly what to do then. His problem was fixed when he focused on God. That Peter fixed his focus and his next course of action became clear. For us around here, we would say, you're one step. The next thing you do becomes clear when your focus becomes on God and not on the things of the world. You know, when we lose focus too, we also find ourselves in bad moods. We find ourselves doing things we normally wouldn't do, and it's human nature. If you look back, and I'll give you the scripture here in Exodus. Back in Exodus, this is a story of the children of God. They've come out of Egypt, and they're wandering through the desert. But I want you to see what happens when they lose their focus, when they quit focusing on the one who delivered them. It says, then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim, and they journeyed into the wilderness of Sin, between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. So notice that. How long have they been gone? A month. See if this doesn't sound familiar to some of you. There too, the whole community of Israel did what? Complain. They have been gone a month. They had been in slavery for a long time, working 18-hour days, making mud and bricks and building stuff for the Egyptians. They were slaves. They had been out 1 month, 30 days. Then it says in verse 3, if only the Lord, we'll stop right there. Has anybody ever said that? But God, if you would just, if you would just, I wouldn't have these problems if you would just, I know I bought the things I shouldn't have bought. I know I did the things I should. I know I dug the hole and I jumped in the hole and I helped dig the hole and I had some friends over to help me dig the hole. But if you would just, then I would know what to do. Here, that's exactly what the children of Israel are saying to God. If only the Lord had just killed us back in Egypt. They moan. We sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Funny how they forget what they were doing. They complaining because they supposedly got everything they wanted, but they had no freedom. And now God's given them the freedom, and they've lost their focus because they didn't know what to do. So they just begin to complain, and they begin to whine. He said, but now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. And look what God does. He gives them what they want. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down from heaven food. I mean, can you really think about the miracles that this happened year after year? I mean, day after day after day. They just walk outside in the morning, and it would be like Bilo just delivered it to your front yard. Perfect food. You just walk out and get it. And then on Saturday, you get twice as much, so you have enough for Sunday. I mean, I don't know how much easier you can get. I mean, you can order something right now on Amazon, and it'll be at your door in the morning. We're doing it today, and people still aren't happy. But look what God says. He said they can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. And what am I going to do? I'm going to prove to you, he says test, but what he's trying to say is, I'm going to prove to you that you're still going to mess it up. Your focus is still not going to be on me. You're going to mess this up. That in this, I'm going to see whether or not they'll even follow my instructions. They're either going to follow the path that I've given them. Because another thing that seems to surface when you find yourself not knowing what to do is exactly what happened with the children of Israel. They complain. On your second point, I just simply put, can the complaining. Just stop. And I say that as the chief among the complainers. It's something that I really have worked on my personality and worked on my own self. That if I do complain, I complain at home in the confines of my house and mostly to my wife. And I just told, hey, I got to get it out somewhere. And guess what? You get it. And then even then, I tried to not take that step because it's the easy thing to do. Things like the proverbial no lines in Walmart. That there, you will go to the cash register and there's 42 of them and then there's two people. And they don't even really want to be there. And so the lines are backed up. I immediately go to complaining. I can hear it just bubbling and things inside me churning. Going to amusement parks. Oh my. We went 1 year with my brother and his kids. We were in Tennessee and we went to Dollywood and they had season passes and they wanted to go while we were up there. Well, unfortunately, the only time we could go was in July, even in Tennessee. And Mabel and Emma were tiny and we get out and it's 100 degrees and it was just miserable. And you step to the first ride and you look at the line and you're like, and it's like 10 o'clock in the morning and it's already 100 degrees. What rises up inside of you? Complaining. God, you should have just killed me in the parking lot. I'd just gone to be with Jesus in the parking lot and been much happier. See, complaining rises up. And this one really can get under my skin if I'm not careful. But you see, I think this is how a lot of us operate. So I really think this, if you put up the picture, I think this is what God feels like. You know? There's a huge line of people waiting to complain, but nobody's in line to go, hey, I just want to say thank you. I know I fit that. That our lives are not as bad as we think they are. That the children of Israel are wandering around the desert. They got food. The Bible says their Nikes never even wore out. Now, I don't know if you have kids, but you ever buy shoes for kids? Wouldn't it be nice if you could buy them one pair and it just got bigger with them and it never wore out? Think of that. We could pay the national debt off just with that. Because we're constantly buying shoes and they're expensive. And if you got a lot of shoes, they get more expensive. And I don't know, ladies, y'all just keep piling them on. What if you have one pair of shoes and it lasted? They're complaining about things they had no issue to complain about. And I don't think their lives were as bad as they think they are. So then I came across this one, and I think this one is true for a lot of us. I hope your life is never as bad as you complain about it is on Facebook. Most of our lives aren't, yet we whine to God. God, if you just would have done this, if you just would have, if you just would have. And he's saying, listen, I already did. I did everything you need. I've given you everything you need. Your problem is you're just focused on the wrong things and you're complaining. See, complaining points, if we're honest, right at some heart issues. Paul says in Timothy, and this is not in your notes, but it says that you're rejecting things that God made that we should be receiving and be thankful for. And the reason is because we're listening to people, honestly, in the world around us who have been deceived by the devil, that what they need and that they don't need what they have, that God somehow is taking it away from them. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17 says that whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. In other words, you moved, God didn't. God's never moved. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. I suggest to you today that if you find yourself in this complaining, you find yourself focusing on what you think you need. The shadow, the empty place that you need. The problem is not God, but the problem is you moved. And when you complain, I didn't put this in your notes because I really didn't know how to word it, so I'll just tell you. I think when you complain and you whine to God, and I think the children of Israel proved this because they literally did this, that as you complain, you're turning your back to God. And then you complain because you can't see what's going on, but you're looking, if you can see on the stage, maybe, I don't know if you can see it or not, you can see the shadows. When I'm complaining, what I need, and what I need is directly behind me, but I'm focused on the empty shadows of my life, and the fact is, you moved. God didn't move. His provision didn't move. You see, our lives were so much Christianity today, and I hope we're not guilty of this. We make it so much about what we can't have and what we've lost, right? You tell people, hey, you need to get saved, but you just need to understand, when you get saved, you can't have this, you can't do this, you can't do this, and you certainly can't do this, and you can't think about this, and you can't go here, and you can't show money, you can't have money, you can't. When I think God's like, listen, life is not about what you can't do. It's just like in the Garden of Eden, God said, listen, you can have everything but what? That one. Just leave that one alone because it's not good for you. Have everything else. But yet we focus on that when God's saying, listen, life and God's life for us is more focused on what we can have and what he's given us, not what we can't have and he hasn't given us. And that's the way we live, and we live this way complaining because it turns us away from God to a shadow of ourselves. See, look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4. Because I think complaining is the exact opposite of thankfulness, and thankfulness tells us, the Bible here tells us what it does. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need. There is a difference. Let me say this to make sure you guys don't misunderstand me. There is a difference between complaining to God and then telling Daddy what you need. Because the Bible says he already knows what you need, right? Complaining is trying to get your way. We work with our girls a lot. Hey, you're not asking for something. You're whining about what we already gave you. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference when Melanie puts out food on the table and our girls go, ew, I want something else. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. If I am, I'll own it. But even if what Mama made that day, maybe she had a bad day and it wasn't great, she made it. Guess what we're doing? We're eating it. And we're not, and if you don't want to eat, that's your prerogative, but you're not getting it. We're eating it. And, you know, and Melanie and I will laugh, and every now and then she'll say, hey, I tried something new, and we sit down and take a mouthful, like, whoa. That didn't work. Nobody's perfect. But most of the time it's just their mind was focused on something else. They're not telling us what they need, they're telling us what I want, and what you've already given me doesn't meet my wants. So there's a difference between complaining and telling God what you need. And then it says, and thank him for what he's done. See, a lot of times we say, well, I don't see anything God's done for me today. And maybe nothing's changed in your life today. But nobody ever finishes the verse and says, okay, well, I'm going to thank you, God, for what you did do. I got up this morning. I have breath in my lungs. My family's helped me. If anything else, God, you saved me from eternal separation from you. Just to wake up in the morning and go, thank you. Because thankfulness does something. It moves something. It's not, we're not just complaining about what we don't have, but being thankful for what we have. It goes on to say, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know what? Jesus did this. I was listening to somebody else teach this week, and they began to teach on this and tell their story, and I thought, man, that's perfect. But look what Jesus does in John chapter 6. This is the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. He's just healed some people, and he's had it out with the Pharisees, and the Bible says as he leaves, this big mass of people follows him. And the disciples, being the confident men of faith that they are just freaking out about it. Jesus leaves and the people follow him, and Jesus turns around, the Bible says in verse 5, we saw a huge crowd of people coming for him. And Jesus turned to Philip, who was a real practical, pragmatic thinker, and Jesus said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? His Bible says he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And in chapters, in verse 7, it says, Philip replied, listen, Jesus, we could work for months, but have you seen all these folks? Because what we forget, and if you read the Bible, it tells you, those were 5,000 men. On that day, they didn't count families by the head of the house, which in that day was the men. So some are estimating that it was more than the 25 to 30,000 people. They just said there's 5,000 men. So Philip said, hey, listen, have you seen all these people behind us? I'm looking at what we got, and we ain't got nothing. Then it goes on in the next verse, and Andrew speaks up. And it says, hey, I found this little dude down the road, and he's got a McDonald's number 6. And he's got some fish, and we can tear the bun up, and he's got some fries if they didn't forget to put them in there, and we can all split the Coke. That's all we got. We got some fish and some bread, this one little boy. And then he cuts himself off. He goes, but really, what good is that going to do us? See, now Andrew's looking at what? He's looking at what they don't have, not what God gave them. Philip is looking at, listen, and my resources, what I have, I could work for years, and we're not going to have enough to feed them. But look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. It's in verse 10. Philip and Andrew are only looking at what they did not have. Jesus says, listen, tell everyone to sit down. And so they sat down on the grassy slopes. Again, the men were about 5,000. So it was probably about 25, 30,000 people. Then Jesus took the loaves. And what did he do? Did he Shondai Kitty Mo jump around, do something crazy? Did he do some David Blaine and do some crazy magic? And no. He could have said, loaf, I want 10. 10. 10, I want 100. And he could have, because he was God. He could have done a creative miracle and made thousands of loaves out of one. But look what he sometimes what you think you needed and what you think you wanted is not what you needed at all. God says, I've given you everything that you need. So Jesus began to say thank you, and it multiplied. Notice Jesus did something very simple, and something supernatural happened. Jesus gave thanks. Give thanks. Just be grateful. When you don't know what to do, when you find yourself in a place where you just don't know what to do, and you don't know where to go from here, it's always a good option just to stop and go, God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I still don't know where to go. I still don't know what's next, but I've got to be grateful for what I've got. I've got to be grateful for what you've given me. I've got to be grateful that you sent your son to die for me. Jesus, instead of doing like the disciples and probably like you and I do, he saw what God had given them, and he gave thanks, and that's it. Look again now at John chapter 6, verse 11, again at the end. And they ate as much as they wanted. See, we lose that. I just came back to it again because I want you to see it. And they all ate as much as they wanted. God moves, I believe, when you're thankful. That what's in front of you is exactly what you need. You're just not seeing it because you're ungrateful. And that's a big word for us to say, that we're ungrateful. But when you watch your attitude, we watch what we complain about. I'll watch what I complain to God about, the things I have to deal with in life and people and such, and I complain about it. I think God said, hey, you're just not grateful for what I've given you. So I try to watch myself. Here's the one thing about telling God how thankful you are. It leads to what I think is one of the best things about this progression. You fix your focus, you stop complaining, you become thankful, you give God thanks. It leads to what I think is one of the best things you can do when you don't. Again, remember, we're talking about what to do when you don't know what to do. When something's happened outside of your knowledge and you just don't know where to turn or you don't understand, and you can find what to do. And I believe this is one of the best ways. But I want to show you this story in 1 Chronicles. And this is 1 Chronicles. They're talking about the children of Israel, about them wandering. And I just want to set it up. If you ever, when you want to have time today, maybe go and read 1 Chronicles 16. The whole thing's talking about praising God for his attributes and all that he's done and his strength and his might and all that he's doing for your life. But in verse 20 here, it says, they wandered. In other words, they didn't know what to do. That's why they went from nation to nation. They weren't listening to what God was telling them to do, so they went literally around the mountain over and over and over and over for 40 years. From one kingdom to another, the Bible says. Now look at verse 27. We're going to skip on down. The Bible says, honor and majesty surrounds him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. Verse 28. It says, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. In other words, he can handle it. And you need to recognize that. And in verse 29, give to the Lord what he deserves, the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Sometimes it may be literal, an offering of materials. For us, it's in our society today, it's an offering of cash or money, or sometimes we do make, you know, other donations to the church or whatever ministry or whatever you're supporting. But I think sometimes bringing that offering is just you showing up. You being present, showing up to that an encounter with God, whether it be here on Sunday morning with us or maybe on your own driving to work. But look what it says in the last line here. Worship the Lord in all his splendor. See, when you don't know what to do, and if you hear anything out of this series, hear this. When you don't know what to do, you're at the end of your rope, when you need wisdom from God, I'm telling you this. The one thing I know you can always do is worship. The one thing you can always do is worship. You and God. I don't know if you felt it this morning, but there's some things in the mornings that as we, you guys can come on. There's some things in the morning that sometimes on Sunday morning I get busy in my head and life's getting crazy and we're trying to get things organized. And this morning I was trying to make sure everybody had what they needed for our lunch. And you know, you find yourself in this place of a tense place. You find yourself kind of not knowing what to do. But there is something about, I know there's a lot of movement going on. Y'all just focus. Stay with me real quick. There is something about worship. I mentioned this last week, but sometimes we get out of our cars in the parking lot and you're running late and you can already hear the music inside and you're fussing at each other, and then you come in and it's like, or maybe you're on your way to work and tomorrow morning and life's crazy and things are going nuts and you put on a praise CD and you just kind of feel peace show up. You see, I think you can come here during worship. You can start some music in your car. Maybe it's just you worshiping. And worship doesn't necessarily have to be you're the nutcase in your car with the music cranked up, going, screaming and hollering, and everybody's looking at you when you ride by. Nor does it mean you come in here on Sunday morning and you're the most expressive one jumping around, waving arms, or expressing yourself in worship. That's great. Do that. But sometimes worship is just you showing up and going, God, I don't know what to do. And my Bible says that in your path and your commandments is where I find happiness, peace, and joy. And I just need you to do something. And you show up and you let worship flow from you. You're just hanging out with God. But God always has a way. He always seems to come through. Joy comes, wisdom comes, direction comes. Look what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 89. It says, happy are those who hear the joyful call to what? To worship. The Bible says, hey, I'm, for all eternity, I'm going to call you to worship me. We're going to be a part of this kingdom. There's going to be worship. For they will walk in the light of your presence, God. Remember the shadow? You want to have his light on your face, not on your back. You want to be facing him. Because the Bible says he's not turning around. You want to have the light in front of you. Look at verse 16. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exalt in your righteousness. In verse 17, you are their glorious strength. It pleases you to do what? To make us strong. Things will get better. Verse 24, skip down to that. Look what this says. My faithfulness and unfailing love will be with him, and my authority He will grow in power. This is God talking to David. You'll grow in power. And this is all coming out of the result of worship. Some of you today just need to let go. To let go and let God have his way. Let God show you what to do. And sometimes it may just start with worship. You may have to move yourself out of the complaining camp into the thankful and worship camp. Out of the camp of I've lost focus, I don't know who I'm looking at, where I'm going, into focusing on God. David writes in Psalm 138, and we'll close with this. It says, the Psalm of David, I give you thanks, O Lord. With all my heart, I sing praises before God. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. And I praise your name and your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For your promises are backed by what? The honor of your name. The Bible says, I can swear by nothing greater. God can swear by nothing greater than himself. And he said, I'm backing the things that I've told you I would do with my name. I know there are some of you today that just need to say, hey, I need to bow my knee and just give this stuff up. So just for a minute, we're going to do baptisms in just a minute. Just for a minute, if you just close your eyes, this is you and God. Person to your right or to your left, just ignore them for a minute. This is just you and God. And I want to ask you the question, do you need to bow your knee? Maybe you say, Clint, well, I've done it before. I've received Jesus before. I've received him as my Lord and Savior, but I'm really not living it now. Well, in that case, yeah, you do. You need to bow your knee and say, God, I'm giving it back to you. Maybe today you need to meet Jesus for the first time. Whatever the case may be, whatever the situation may be, if that's you this morning, I just want you to wave at me. And I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you'd say, Clint, I need to put myself back in line with God. I need to bow my knee and receive Jesus. Or I need to meet him for the first time. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. And I want to pray with you. All right. Then my second thing I want to pray with you before we go on to baptism is to ask you the question, have you lost your focus? Do you find yourself in the complaining camp or are you in the thankful camp? Which one is it? If you find yourself in the complaining camp or the lost your focus camp, then I say, God, we need some help. We need to regain that focus. If you say, Clint, that's me. I need to move myself over and I need some help. Then just wave at me because I want to pray with you before we move on. Yeah, that's what I thought. There's a lot more of you like me than you care to admit. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for those that raise your hand. Father, even some of those who maybe didn't raise their hand is still thinking, I need to meet you. That they meet you today. That they receive you as their Lord and Savior. Father, for those of us who raised our hand to allow us, to help us become not complainers, but be grateful and thankful that our focus is lost, that we focus on you, that we know, Father God, we can enter into worship. And the Bible says that your presence, you're here with us. Father, help us make that move. Father, I personally repent of being ungrateful, complaining about what you've given me, complaining about what I want versus what you know that I really need. Father, I thank you for that. I ask you for all those that raise your hand that they would just be supernaturally touched by your Holy Spirit today with your power and your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.